reflect with you on the part of the story that really grips me the most, with these two criminals on either side of our Saviour. And it's a very famous exchange, isn't it? You would know this story so well. It's a beautiful story that there are, of the two criminals, one of them becomes a Christian at the very point of his death, right in front of Jesus on the cross. And Jesus promises him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Who can forget that story? And it's so vivid because we know the disciples and the women, the friends of Jesus, are at a distance. So if you're up close, everyone is bagging Jesus. They're blaspheming, cursing Jesus. And there's one man, though, here who puts his faith, puts his life into the dying hands of Jesus. It's a very curious expression of trust that you would think that in another crucified man is your salvation. And yet he's right. It's a great story because we use this story as not as a special case, but as the best example of what it means to be a Christian. He has the most simplest expression of faith and repentance. And Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." This penitent criminal is a model Christian. I love the story because it has all my hobby horses in it. If you ever wanted proof that salvation is by grace and not by works, look at this penitent thief on the cross. This converted criminal, he did not live to be baptized or to receive communion regularly in a church or to even attend church. He did not live long enough to give money to a church or to worship God or express a life of obedient gratitude. He didn't live long enough to read his Bible daily and pray daily. Yet Jesus tells him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He's the model. Salvation is by grace, not by works. And there's a special sweetness that this converted criminal is the first Christian to enter heaven. The first forgiven person of the new covenant to enter eternal life is this criminal. Such is the power of the blood of Jesus. Such is the power of the crucifixion of Jesus. Don't worry so much about how strong your faith is. The smallest faith in this powerful blood will change your eternity forever. The potent blood of Jesus unlocks salvation, we learn. We're saved by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. That's what this story tells us. Now, it's only four verses, this little part of the story, 39 to 43, but there's some genius to it, to the interaction. It's actually very profoundly deep. The first criminal, Luke says, one of the criminals who hung there. And so we take it actually that there's more than three people being crucified. There's a lot of people. You know, the Romans are very efficient in their program of execution, judicial execution. But there's two, we take it near Jesus. And one of them joins the crowd and hurls insults. You know, to Jesus, the first criminal only has cruel hatred. Jesus, you are a failure. You're a failed prophet. You're a joke of a king. You're a would-be Messiah. You're a try-hard. Now look at you. You know, Jesus is despised and rejected by many. But somehow this second criminal, not named, Luke just calls him the other guy. The other criminal rebuked him. Maybe they were friends. Maybe they went through prison together and you kind of bond in prison, I assume. Haven't done it. But he's like, "Bro, Jesus, this guy's different. Don't you fear God?" Well, that's very wise, actually, because all these men are going to die today, all three of them, the two criminals and Jesus. They know they're going to die. There's no way out. They don't expect there to be a way out. They know they're going to meet God, as we all will on the day of our death, meet God, the just judge, and give an account. And so don't you fear God, he says to his friend. And then there's a sadness. I just want to name this because I think we see this in life. There's a real sadness about the first criminal that he's kind of consoling his pain by joining in the bullying of Jesus. And you will meet people like that who, in their own pains they carry, try to console themselves by inflicting pain on others. And it's really sad. And we need to point such people to Jesus, because he is the one who can heal that pain. And that's really what the second man finds. As he kind of he's discerning what's going on. Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We two criminals, are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man between us, he's done nothing wrong. What I love about this part of the dialogue is that it shows like a perfect empathy, putting himself in Jesus' shoes, and a real wise reasoning and a real logic there. Because we all know people, for example, that are very logical people but have no empathy, very rational people, but they're very cold. And we all know people have a lot of empathy, but they're kind of sentimental and lack discernment, and they lack reason. But this criminal, he has perfect empathy and reasoning. You know, logic and empathy, head and heart combined. And he says, we gambled against the Roman legal system. We don't know what the crime was, whether they were political rebels, whether they were just common robbers. Romans killed people for all sorts of things. It really doesn't matter. But they took a risk, they did the crime, now they're doing the time, which is death. We gambled and lost, but this man, he logically discerns, he's not like us. He's innocent, yet he's seemingly punished. And just process that with me. An innocent man being punished. It's almost as if Luke wants us to draw deeper into this. The penitent criminal's thinking, there must be a deeper divine purpose to his presence on the cross, an innocent man being punished. There must be something being accomplished through this miscarriage of justice. I don't think it would be much of a leap of logic to start to wonder if, what if this innocent man is being punished on behalf of others? Could he be substituting himself for others? Well, he's kind of exploring this sort of out loud. And then he makes the move that actually each one of us needs to make. Because here it's not enough to philosophically agree with the tenets of Christianity as kind of basic facts. It's not enough to say, oh yes, I thought Jesus was innocent and a good guy who died and it was sort of inspirational and all that sort of stuff. The criminal takes a step, he crosses the Rubicon into faith and a personal encounter with Jesus, and he asks Jesus to rescue him in effect. And this is what we must do as well. We must move from that place of passive assent to active calling out, crying out to Jesus to remember us. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's a profound request. To ask a dying, weak, hopeless, visually, on the surface, hopeless man to remember you when you come into your kingdom. He's confessing that Jesus is a king with a kingdom. And he's actually saying, I think, Jesus, there's hope in what you're doing right now. I think somehow you're going to overcome this. You're going to conquer this. And I want you to remember me when you conquer this as king. Everyone else, they just see failure. But this man has repented and has put his trust in Jesus. It's simple and small, but it's genuine. And Jesus responds beautifully, actually, pausing in a way he's dying and shows us his own confidence in what he's doing. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus, the true Lord and Saviour, confidently, with authority, grants divine mercy, even as he dies. And we cannot separate the cross from the resurrection on Sunday and the ascension. And it's odd in a way, because this man will be ahead in heaven, ahead of the resurrection and ascension. That's unique. But what we sense here, I think, is the impact of it is finished. The cross is sufficient to pay the price for our sins. And it's true, today you'll be with me in paradise. And I think there's a great comfort here for those of us who have nursed our brothers and sisters in Christ on their deathbeds. And sometimes it's hard to shake that memory. I've been on my fair share of deathbeds of godly Christians. And it's hard sometimes to shake the memory of all I can remember is how weak they looked and how pale they were. But we can take confidence in this promise that they have gone, those loved ones in Christ, to be with Christ in paradise immediately. I think that's the same. What happened for the penitent thief is what happens, the penitent criminal, happens to us as well in Christ. We go immediately to be with him in paradise. So friends, what a great event in the Passion narrative. J.C. Ryle says that this little vignette, this little story, should be written in letters of gold. The story has a special power. Within this little story, you have the key themes of Christianity. You have atonement, substitution, Jesus as king, the coming kingdom, you know, eternal blessing. You have grace and faith. It's a great story. Just last week, I was with my wife Helen, and we were in Officer McDonald's having a coffee, and there were two women behind us, and I always eavesdrop. I'm not going to even try and pretend I wasn't trying to. And they were Christians, and there was obviously a mature Christian and a less mature Christian. Oh, and of course, I was listening to my wife very attentively. And amongst the things they shared, the older one said to the younger one, don't forget the thief on the cross. He said, Jesus, remember me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And it was like she used the story to bless her friend and encourage her friend. And I wonder how much blessing and encouragement has come from this little story over 2,000 years. How many people have been converted to faith in Christ through this little story over 2,000 years? How many people have said, if he can get in, a criminal, through trust, then I can get in? That's right. How many wayward Christians have been drawn back to the love of the Saviour through hearing this story? How will God change you because of this story this day? This criminal, this other guy, we don't know his name, but we tell his story 2,000 years later at McDonald's all over the world. This encounter with the Son of God changed his eternity, and we in the same way can have our eternity changed as well. We remember him, but Jesus remembered him most of all that day and took him to glory, to paradise. I pray that you will use this story with your own friends. You'll tell the story and people say, what is Christianity about? Let me tell you about this thief on a cross, this criminal on a cross. Why are you a Christian? Or have you heard the story about the two criminals on the cross? You can tell this story in a minute and memorize it. And even for other Christians, you know, we all have these ailments we're wrestling with. We have these physical ailments, or we have personal burdens we bear, conflicts in our lives that are very, very heavy. And we long for Jesus to take them away. We pray for healing. That's good and right. But this story focuses us on the question of eternity. Is my eternity committed with Christ? Have I expressed what the criminal expressed, repentance and faith in Christ? Is my soul locked into the paradise promised through his blood? If you can answer yes to those questions, then it is well with your soul, even with the burdens you bear in this time. I hope that today you will come again to relish Jesus as the one who died for your sins, and I hope you will again ask him to remember you when he comes in his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your precious blood, your powerful blood. We pray that you will remember us, forgive us by the power of that blood that was shed in our place. Amen.